Okay, you guys ready? Here we are. We're going to jump into a new series, and the title of it is Lord, Send Revival. Everybody say, Lord, send revival. Great, simple prayer to pray. And, you know, this is intentionally connected to, you know, the election cycle that we're entering into. And, you know, I'll just say it. I just pretty much said the same thing. But regardless on who's in office and what party is elected and all these things, two things are true. We need a move of God, and nothing can stop a move of God. We need one, and nothing can stop a genuine move of God. Honestly, throughout history, most revivals, so to speak, of the past have happened when there's been environments that are counter-biblical, that are not like a great setup for quote-unquote Christian thriving. They've been in oppressive governments, hard situations, persecution, but the church has come alive. You know where the fastest growing church in the world is? Iran. Pretty heavy environment. But God's pouring out his spirit because nothing can stop a move of God. Nothing can stop the work of his spirit inside a human being and saying, I need Jesus. I need eternal hope. I need the reality of heaven. And I'm excited about that. Throughout this series, my hope is that our faith is stirred to believe that God can pour out his spirit in a fresh way and wants to and will pour out a revival spirit in our hearts, our church, our region, all over our nation and this generation, that he wants to do it here and now. I'm hoping also that we learn a few things about revival. And just what is it? What's our part to play? What happens when revival is here? How do we even know? How do we define it? And then last but not least, again, related to just where we're at seasonally in our nation, my hope is that we start praying for our nation more than just talking about things related to our nation. Now, it's such a key point that I made this beautiful slide. Number one, ready? Here's my hope, is that prayer for our nation is greater than talk about our nation. Can you guys remember that? I'm not saying never talk about our nation. I'm not saying that it's not good to advocate for things that are of God's kingdom and his values and his heart. But what I'm saying is, oh man, I want our prayers to far outweigh just the chit-chat, the chatter about, oh, this or that or this. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Did you see this? Did you see that? Let's pray. Let's get on our knees. Let's say, God, pour out your spirit and send revival. We need you to come in our nation. Amen. All right, so what is revival? What is revival? Let's talk about that for a second. Got a couple definitions that I think will help with understanding when I'm using this word throughout this series. What am I even talking about? Here's one definition. It'll be on the screen behind me. A revival is a concentrated time when God pours out his spirit in an unusually strong way over a group of people or a geographic region. So it's this focused time in God's sovereignty where he decides, I'm going to come in an even stronger, mightier, and unusual way that affects a group of people or geographic region. Here's another kind of longer definition or quote with some examples taken from John Piper on his website, Desiring God. And it'll be on the screen, kind of follow along with me. He says, in the history of the church, the term revival in its most biblical sense has meant a sovereign work of God in which the whole region of many churches or many Christians has been lifted out of spiritual indifference and worldliness into conviction of sin, earnest desire for more of Christ and his word, boldness and witness, purity of life, lots of conversions, joyful worship, renewed commitment to missions. You feel God has moved here. And basically, revival then is God doing among many Christians at the same time or in the same region, usually what he is doing all the time in individual Christians' lives as people get saved and individually renewed around the world. Isn't that great? And it gives some different language to what could a revival look like. And so this is hopefully from these definitions, you realize it's more than a meeting where you get goosebumps. A true outpouring of God's spirit or a revival is something that actually marks us and leads to lasting change. Salvations, conviction of sin, true repentance, missions being stirred again, purity of life. And then one thing I want to comment on is kind of like a revival mindset that it's just a little bit that you need to kind of be careful of. What I'm not saying is that we should continually live in this mindset that okay, something's going to happen. Something's going to come. And then, because what we tend to do is interpret or figure, like paint a picture in mind of exactly what that thing's going to be. Maybe it's a certain number of people giving their life to Jesus. Maybe it's a certain thing that happens in a worship setting or whatever. Now, there's some good to like, man, I'm anticipating God move. That's better than a lack of hunger. That's better than like, I don't believe he's actually going to do anything tomorrow or in a month from now. But the slight thing I want to encourage us with is that we're not just continually hoping that this thing's going to happen down the road, but really it is faith that right now revival is here. Because the little bit of trap is, it's almost similar. This is maybe an extreme example, but you guys over the years and centuries, you've heard different people that said, hey, on this exact date, Jesus is coming back. Heard that before? Okay. Beth talks about that all the time. Just kidding. She is not a false prophet. Okay. So, you know, you got guys that like, well, you know, put it on YouTube. They'll make billboards. You know, I'm just like, I don't know how many billboards I've seen, you know, since walking with God. More than one is too many where it's like, on this date, here's when the Lord's returning. You know, and so in a way, it's like, obviously, all those people have been wrong, and they show up to that date, and they're just like crushed and disappointed, disillusioned, you know, confused. Why didn't it happen the way we thought it was going to happen? So that's an extreme example of what we don't want when we're talking about revival or saying God's going to pour out his spirit. But what we do want is a confident hope and faith that revival is here now. I mean, the fact that you guys are in this room worshiping and encountering him, like this is evidence of revival. And in fact, what I like to say is since Acts chapter 2, which we're about to read, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we have been in a continuous revival for 2,000 years. And it's only going to increase the closer we get to the Lord's return. Let's look at Acts 2, 17 through 21. This is the first of many quote-unquote revivals, but it's like probably the most common one in regards to kind of New Testament life, post-resurrection life. I always love going to this because I think Acts 2, this is 17 through 21, is like a great like definition or example of revival and what it looks like biblically. Really what Peter's doing, this is right after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes and people are speaking in tongues, different languages. They're expressing their love and worship to God. There's a bunch of people around from different parts of the region hearing them speak in their own language. They're like, what is going on? There's wind, fire. There's all sorts of crazy, noticeable things. You guys see that? It is noticeable. It is like, this is unusual. Whatever God's doing here, this is unusual. And Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, stands up and quotes from the book of Joel. And here is what he says. Acts 2, 17 through 21. He says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a great passage? So when I think about revival, I always go back to this passage. And I think it's helpful for us to see a variety of different things when God pours out his spirit, according to the prophecy from Joel, and then according to what Peter quotes here, there's some different things that we can be noticing when we're like a part of an outpouring of God's spirit, revival. Okay, so a couple things. I'm going to just go down the list here. He says that he's going to pour out his spirit, quote, on all flesh. Everybody say all flesh. So it lists off sons, daughters, young men, old men. Okay, and so what I see there is that it is a tangible work where it's not just one or two people maybe having a special moment with God. Now, is anybody thankful for special moments with God? Yes, me too. But more of an outpouring of God's Spirit would be there is a massive amount of people that are experiencing God in a more significant or tangible way. That's one thing to notice. Also, it says the word prophecy multiple times. And so a simple definition of prophecy is hearing God's voice on behalf of somebody else or a situation, God giving you prophetic insight into somebody's life that you shouldn't know otherwise unless it was given to you by the Spirit. So prophecy would increase. It talks about dreams and visions. It says young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. Now, I've had a few dreams, so I guess this means I'm old. So, but regardless, I think it's just the fact that, hey, God speaks in unique and incredible ways. Then it talks about in verse 19, you got this past this little, in 19 and 20, this little part about that that just seems like interesting. It's like, oh, it's so nice, dreams, visions, prophecy, salvations, and then blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Yeah. Why? What? I think this is key because oftentimes when God pours out his Spirit, it is not just incredible goosebumps in a meeting. Oftentimes there's a lot of hard things going on in the culture around them. And I would say judgment. I would say God coming as a righteous and pure judge, bringing conviction of sin, calling people to repentance, maybe exposing sin and issues even within the body of Christ. I see God's heart there that oftentimes that will happen as well. I mean, there's signs and there's wonders, but there's also judgment as well. Okay, and you see that also in 19 and 20, signs, wonders, so miracles may increase. And last but not least, I love verse 21. This is a great sign of genuine revival. It says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a move of salvation and repentance and people giving their hearts over to the Lord. You guys seeing that? Who wants revival? And I guess I want to ask the question, do we need it? Yeah, that's exactly how I put it in my notes. All caps, yes, 4 exclamation points. Do we need it in our nation? Do we need it in our churches? Do we need it in our church? Do you need it inside of you? What I want to do is have us flip how strong our yes is, and it starts right here. You know, I can rail against all the different injustices, all the evils of our nation, and all the things that they're teaching our kids in school these days, and there's a place to talk about that. But we are starting at the wrong place if that's where we're starting. Revival starts in you and me. And that is the point of my message here as we're starting this series. Revival starts in me. Why don't you put that slide up there? I want you to see it. I know I'm getting ahead of my notes, but it says revival starts in me. Please write that down because this is easy. It's easy. It's easy for me to assume I don't need it. I'm the pastor. I'm the one preaching on revival. I'm not in any known sin. But I think it's just, it could be arrogant for me to assume, okay, everybody else needs revival, but not me. Really what we want to start is here. Because revival happens when hearts change, not laws. Revival happens when hearts change. That's where lasting revival happens, at least. Let me read this from Revelation. I just thinking about the question, do we need revival? Do we need it in our nation? Do we need it in our churches? Do we need it in us? And, you know, I just started thinking about, man, what is the real state? What does God see when he looks down upon us? Let's just start with the church in America. What does he really see? And honestly, I think he sees a lot of different things. I think he sees a lot of pure-hearted, amazing worshipers that only want him. They're not in it for themselves, that are living pure lives, humble lives, that are working through their junk and their mess and bringing it before him, loving community and people around them. I think he sees that, and we need to be encouraged, but I think he also sees more. I think he sees the reality that many of us are settling for our relationship with God to be only at meetings. I think he sees that the depth of certain Christians in our nation, the depth of their relationship with God lasts about 45 minutes on a Sunday. And I just wonder, what is there more that he has for us? I think about the stronghold of sexual sin in our nation that is not just out there, but just as much within the church walls as it is out there. And I think about, is there more for us? does God's heart break that still 50% of pastors are still struggling with forms of pornography or masturbation? Does that break his heart? Is there something more? I think about the way we use money and how often we hoard it. And what if God were to touch every believer in America with a generous spirit? I think missions would be funded for until the Lord returns, honestly, is probably what would happen. I think about the simplicity of telling the truth. What if we never lied again? You know, what would that would affect the state of the church in America. But there's just different things that have become so normal. And I want to share this with grace. As I was preparing this message, I imagined myself getting real passionate talking about those things. But the reality is God is gracious. His kindness leads us to repentance. But we do need to know the reality of where we are and that there is more. There is more. Revelation 3 on the screen here says Jesus giving feedback to a church. And when Jesus gives feedback to a church, listen, listen up. He's right. That's the conclusion, okay? He's right. Revelation 3, he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. This is a strong rebuke from Jesus to this church, but I do want you to see the reality of where they thought they were. Verse 17, for you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I think here's the key, I need nothing. I don't need revival. And so what this is not is me bashing the church in America, but what this is, hey, this little small local church here, Antioch, hey, we're not going to be ones that say, we need nothing. We're going to be ones that say, God, give me that, whatever that is, eye salve. I don't even know what that is, but apparently it helps you see. It's like, I want that on my eyes. Help me see. Help me see. Where am I blinded? Where do I need help? Where do I need breakthrough? Lord, where do I need you? Because I want to refuse to say, I need nothing. Here's what I don't want us to do, though, is go this other extreme where you just think, I'm horrible, I'm horrible, I'm horrible, I'm horrible, I'm horrible. That's not what this is saying. It is simply like, I'm loved by God. Praise God for all the benefits, but I need him inside of me continually, every single day. It's that reality of living in that Matthew 5:3, that blessed are the poor in spirit, where you just realize that apart from him, you got nothing. So my encouragement is, let's take those words from Revelation as our own, and let's start with us. And then again, from there, we begin to believe and have faith and pray for the church all over our nation. So again, what do we want, guys? What do we have faith for? What is the Holy Spirit stirring inside of you? Time and time again, God has shown up in a powerful way, and he's pouring out his spirit. I mean, the Old Testament also is just full of story after story of revival, awakening. Also in the New Testament, you see God pouring out his spirit in tangible ways. But through all of these revivals of history and throughout the Word of God, there has been a very clear activity that the people of God have been doing that seems to, for ever, lack of better words, attract God pouring out his spirit. Does anybody know what that activity is? Awesome. I'll go with the simple answer. All those were great. Good job, guys. Prayer. Yeah, pat yourself on the back if you answered prayer. Great job. Prayer. Okay, there's a lot of things, but, you know, throughout this series, here's one. Well, actually, let me just show you. Acts 1:14. So we just read Acts 2. And then right before that, most people don't know what was happening in chapter 1. You know, the apostles or the 120 in the upper room, what were they doing? You know, they're playing video games? What are they doing? Watching Netflix? What are they doing? Acts 1:14 tells you what they're doing. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So what were they doing? It says, with one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer. So revivals throughout the Bible, revivals throughout history, it is, you see it all over, that there is prayer before, during, after, and everywhere in between. Any move of God's Spirit, you see a people praying. And here's a little quote. It'll be on the screen. Biblically and historically, there is an inseparable correlation between revival and the people of God praying together. Everybody say the word together. When I originally wrote that kind of quote down, I stopped with the word praying. But then the more I looked at it, the more I realized, oh, no. What actually you see, the more accurate, is it's not just people praying, but it's the people of God praying together. And I started thinking about that more. I'm like, oh, what are some things Jesus said about prayer? Oh, when two or three gather in my name, agree on anything, I'll do it. There is power in agreeing together in prayer for a move of God, for revival, for breakthrough in your life, breakthrough in your friend's life, in your family's life. Amen? There's power when we pray together. And so pretty much throughout this series, I'm calling us to pray and intercede for revival, okay? So through the next 4 weeks, that's what we're doing. I'm calling you guys to pray, especially in light of things that we're going to have an election. There's going to be things going on in our nation. Who knows what the responses will be? But here's what I'm calling our church today to do. We're going to pray. We're going to pray consistently. We're going to ask the Lord to pour out his Spirit and send revival. We're going to pray for ourselves, our church, our region, our nation, in this generation. And then specifically, each week I'll probably highlight like an emphasis of what we can be praying for, okay? It's not going to be like super clear prayer points, but it's just like biblical themes or values that we can be praying into, okay? So here we go. First one, I just want to bring us back to what I already mentioned. Put that slide up again. Slide 6 says, revival starts in me. Everybody say that together. Say, revival starts in me. One more time. Say, revival starts in me. So again, it's that referencing back of Revelation 3 or another passage you might be familiar with at the end of Psalm 139. David's like, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. That's where we want to start. Lord, search me, know me, unblind my eyes. Let me see where I need help. So what does it look like for us to do this? Really, it is us humbling ourselves before God. Let me show you a couple other passages that I think communicate this. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I think that's a great passage that kind of maps out a variety of different things we can do if we want to see God move and pour out his Spirit. We humble ourselves, we pray, we seek his face, we turn from our wicked ways, and then the Lord responds. But even that word humbling of ourselves, I communicated that a few weeks ago, talking about kind of relational conflict and had that whole slide with the stick figures. If you guys remember that, that does that invitation for us to go low. How low can we go? This is the same word biblically of humbling ourselves before Lord. It is getting on our face before God and saying, Lord, we need you. But look at Isaiah 57:15. This is incredible because it is not just about like me getting low and what can I do before God, but I want you to see how does God respond and where is he when we get low in our hearts. Here is what it says, Isaiah 57:15. It says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, so we're talking about Almighty God, who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy. Okay, glorious God, this is what we're talking about. He says, I dwell in high and holy places, so like way up there, but then he also dwells somewhere else. With him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To do what? Revive us. To put revival spirit inside of us. He revives the spirit of the lowly, and he revives the heart of the contrite. You know what contrite means? Those that are low, that are saying, I don't have anything good in me apart from you. It's the prayer, Lord, apart from you, I am nothing, I have nothing, and I can do nothing. This is a great prayer for all of us. God, apart from you, I am nothing, I have nothing, and I can do nothing. That's what a contrite heart looks like. That's what a contrite heart says. A heart that's not contrite says, okay, you know, I'm all right. You know, I'm good. I mean, God, thank you. I know you're going to help me kind of add. You can be my supplement today. But, you know, I'm all right. Where it says, you know, I can do this in my own strength. I can, you know, and oftentimes we don't say these things out loud, but I'm talking about how we're operating inside of here. And we want to be a people that are contrite and lowly, because God says that not only does he dwell way up there, but he dwells with someone like that. He's like, I'm going to put my spirit on that person. I'm going to let my power show up in weakness in that person. I'm going to trust that person with the anointing of my spirit. Who wants that? Amen. And then throughout the day, as we are living this, what another way to express what I'm saying is it's living by John 15:5 reality. And some of y'all would know this verse, but Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But don't miss that last part. For apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing. So what I want to do throughout this series is kind of give us some practices throughout each week that we can apply together and try out. A lot of these are going to be things you can simply do on your own. But there's a lot of power when we join together, especially when we're talking about prayer. So here's three things that I want to encourage you to take a picture of this or write them down. Three practices for this week. Because you guys know that, wait, don't put that up just yet. When I give a sermon or somebody hears a sermon, this is not just information in your brain. There is some information. You should be learning things. You should be looking at the Word of God. We should be understanding different things. But this is, the Word of God is not just knowledge to be gained. Literally, James says, don't just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. This is to be applied. And so I'm calling us to action here this week. All right? So here's the three things. Number one, you'll love this. Here's my encouragement, my challenge for us is daily. Lay prostrate, that's face down, before the Lord at least once per day and telling God how much you need him. Literally, this could be 5 seconds, okay? Or you're like, oh, I found a new position for my 30-minute time with God. Okay, it could be that. That's also great. If you're doing that first thing in the morning, don't fall asleep. I mean, even if you do, I'd rather you fall asleep like this than just laying back in your bed, snoozing your alarm, all right? Fall asleep like this, saying, I need you. You know, that's better than nothing. I'm serious. But you know, how can you weave this into your day? What could this look like? And it's not that that's the special holy position, but it does communicate something to our spirits when our body does something. And I want to encourage you to do that, expressing our need for God. Number two is memorize John 15:5 this week. And to memorize something, again, it's not just information. Think about this verse throughout the day. Just quote it, sing it in your car. Write it down a few places. Put it on your mirror. John 15:5. Let me read it one more time. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me. Abide, that means remain. You're staying connected and close to Jesus. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, next Sunday, if I remember, I'm going to call one of you guys up here to quote this verse, all right? John 15:5. All right, last practice. This week, we'll do this in life group as well. Pray for every believer in America to genuinely humble themselves before the Lord. Now, we are included in that, but let's pray that this is a great first start as we start dreaming about Lord's and revival in our nation. Let's pray that every believer would go low and humble themselves before the Lord. Amen? All right, band, go ahead and come on up. All right, to close it up, I do want to again ask, guys, what do we want to see? What do we want to see in our lives? What do we want to see in our church? What do we want to see in our region? What do we want to see in our nation? Do we want to see revival? And I hope your answer is yes. But again, a good question is, do we believe God wants to pour it out? We have been in this continuous 2,000-year revival of God spreading his name throughout the earth and us experiencing his spirit. But there are times when he comes in a concentrated way to a people that are praying and that are hungry and that want him to come. And man, I want him to come here. I want him to come in our region. I want every church in Northwest Arkansas to experience unusual, tangible presence of God in a significant way. Would love that. What a great testimony that would be for God to pour out his spirit over his church here. And our nation, despite whatever happens in the election scene, man, would God pour out his spirit. Nothing can stop a move of God. Amen. And I want to stir your faith for it and call you to pray for it and asking for God to move, because I think we'll be surprised with what he does in us and what he does around us. Amen.